We're going to be, like I said, we're going to be closing in worship. So it'll give you an awesome chance to worship the Lord after we hear from Him in His Word. Before we start, let's pray. God, You are so good to us. And this morning we open up Your Word because we want to hear from You. And Lord, I pray that You'd speak to us and that You would just show us what it is that You want us to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would point out areas that need to be changed, and that we would be able to lift those things up to You, God, and that You would take sin's power away in our lives and help us to resist the temptation that's so prevalent before us. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 12. Make sure you guys return there. This week, we have our second study in the life of Abraham, the father of faith. And I'm calling the message this morning, The World's Magnetic Pull. Now, have you guys ever been pulled to something and it almost seems like there's a magnetic pull to it? Like you really like a certain store in the mall and you're just drawn to that. Can you guys think of any times like that? Maybe so. I remember, in fact, Jen and I were in Phoenix last weekend, as you guys know, and we were shopping. And we were in this mall, and you know, here in Albuquerque, we don't have like a lot of really cool stores. We have a few, you know. And so we're walking down the mall, and I see Gap, and I see American Eagle. Yeah, those are cool and all, and I've been in those. So Jen and I start to walk towards Gap. Out of the corner of my eye, I catch the Billabong Outlet store, all right? And I am like magnetically drawn to it. I immediately turn my course, and I just like am magnetically pulled into the store, you know? It was crazy. In fact, even at the zoo, we went to the zoo out there in Phoenix, and it was a lot of fun. And you guys probably know which animal has a magnetic pull on me, right? Which ones? Giraffes, exactly. They're my family. So I was pulled into the giraffes. Here's a picture of one. Nice, taking a break. But here's the cool thing. At this Phoenix Zoo, it's the Wildlife World Zoo, they have this place where at the giraffe exhibit, you can go up and you can put coins in a machine and get giraffe food, I guess, and feed the giraffes. So not only did the giraffes have a pull on me, but I had a pull on the giraffes, okay? So I start walking up this embankment here. And I'm walking up the stairs, and here come the giraffes. It's so funny because you put the coins in the machine, and the giraffes' ears perk up because they hear the coins, and they know it's dinner time, you know? And they start literally big old giraffe legs running towards me, you know, neck all waving in the air. And he's running at me, and thankfully I have, like, large wooden posts in front of me so it isn't attack, you know, but the giraffe comes right on up. So we got to feed him, and I thought I would show you one of my favorite pictures that we took. Check this out. You like that tongue? Nice, huh? Gene Simmons, nice. Yeah, they love the food, and when they saw that you had food in your hand, they would just stretch out that long, black, slimy thing and ask for the food. You just drop that food right there on their tongue, they take it back into their mouth, and then they're sticking it back out because they want more. This magnetic pull. You know, how many of you guys, when you were real young, played with magnets? Anybody? Okay? You had like two, and you like pull them apart. Whoa, that was cool. And then they stick back together. Wow, that's amazing. You know, you were so drawn by that. I remember I was like that. The difference between me and you, though, was I was a magnet. A chick magnet, all right? That's me. No, that's not me, actually. Because if that was me, I would be a chick magnet. And I don't know what happened to me, you know, compared to that. But he's pretty cute, isn't he? I don't know who that is. But, you know, I was doing some research about some magnetic stuff. Found out that Earth's magnetic field is actually kind of weak compared to a lot of other things. In fact, the sun has a magnetic force of about 5 times, about 10 times the sun. But then, something that seems just everyday ordinary actually has a much stronger magnetic force than even the Earth. In fact, its magnetic force is 200 times what the Earth's pull is. You know what that is? You probably all have them on your refrigerators. A refrigerator magnet has 200 times the magnetic force of the Earth's magnetic field. You believe that? It's pretty crazy, right? Well, then I looked a little further. And I was trying to find what the strongest magnet in the world is. The strongest magnet is called a magnetar. And it's basically a rare form of a neutron star. I don't know if that makes any sense to you guys. Doesn't really make sense to me, but that's okay. This big, crazy magnetic thing in the atmosphere. And it has, its magnetic force is about 200 trillion times the force of the Earth. Okay? So check this out. If this magnet is so strong that if you get within 100,000 miles of this magnet, 100,000 miles is about half of the distance between Earth and the moon. Okay? If you get within 100,000 miles of a magnetar, it will rearrange the atoms in your body. Can you imagine that? You're like, hey, look, a magnet, you know, start freaking out, right? Because all the atoms just rearranged all of a sudden. That's a pretty strong magnet. Has a pretty strong pull, I'm sure. And sin also has a very strong pull in our lives. But why is that? Why is it that we are so drawn to sin? Think about it. We know what sin does. We know that sin causes death. It sends people to hell. It brings pain, it brings guilt, it brings suffering, yet we're drawn to it somehow. It has this magnetic pull on us. And Satan is very good at disguising sin to make it look appealing. He's really good at it. In fact, you can read a story about this in Proverbs chapter 7. There's lots of stories that you can read. But Proverbs chapter 7 tells a story of a man, a married man who's away from his wife, and a married woman who was away from her husband. And she seduced him to come over to her house so that they could be together. And he follows her toward her house. And it talks about this in Proverbs chapter 7. In verse 23 of Proverbs 7, it says, he did not know it would cost his life. Sin will cost you your life, period. In fact, our sin cost Jesus his life. And if you've accepted Christ, sin has no power anymore. But until you do, sin will cost you your life. And today we're going to look at three things that sin often pulls us into. The way that sin often has this magnetic effect on us and what we're drawn to. Okay, but first let's take a little refresher course on Abraham. All right? Now, first of all, as we're going to read today, what's his name besides Abraham? Because we haven't quite gotten to the chapter where he's called Abraham yet. What's his shortened name? Abram. Okay? And you guys remember Abram? Where is he heading? Does anybody remember? God told him to get up and go. Where's he heading? Where's he going? Canaan, okay? He's going actually to a land that God is going to show him, right? He's going to this land that he hopes God is going to reveal to him. God has made this promise. And now we know that eventually he's gotten to this land of Canaan. And God has promised him that he's going to turn that land over to he and his descendants, all right? Now, let's read Chapter 12, verse 10. Because here, you know, like we just said, Abram is in the promised land. This is the land that God promised. There's no need for him to leave, right? Well, unfortunately, Abram disagrees with that. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. If you're following along on your bulletins, number one, Abram was drawn to their provision. A lot happened right here in this one verse. A famine. Terrible famine. You guys know famines don't happen immediately, overnight. It takes possibly months, years. The rain stops. And eventually, people begin to die. Food is hard to come by. All of these things. Most of us have no idea what a famine's like, you know? We say we're starving when we haven't had an Oreo in 2 hours, you know? That's starving to us. That's not starving. You guys have probably said that before. Mom, I'm starving. If only you really knew what that really meant. probably none of us have really felt this idea of starving. But that's where Abram and his family are now at. Says in verse 10 at the end, the famine was severe in the land. The animals started getting skinny. Food started costing more. His herdsmen had to go take the animals further to find food. Eventually, they're starting to run out of food. God has made some huge promises to Abram. Would you agree? He's told him, hey, Abram, you're going to have so many descendants that nobody will be able to count them. And Abram somehow agrees. He believes. God promises that he's going to give this certain land to he and his descendants. Abram somehow believes. But now Abram's faith is tested in a way that it hasn't been yet. Here he is in this promised land, and all the food is starting to disappear. God is testing him. Unfortunately, he chooses the wrong thing. And I find it amazing, though, before we diss too hard on Abram here, sometimes we do this. We trust in God to get us all the way to heaven, but we can't trust him enough that he's going to provide and he's going to be there for us just today or tomorrow. Talks about it in Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. There's no need to worry. But right now, at this point, Abram has a choice. Trust God and his faithfulness, or trust himself and his own cleverness. He has that choice. Unfortunately, he chooses the wrong thing. And he's drawn to their provisions in Egypt. Now, a little background on Egypt. Egypt was probably the most important, the richest, had the most stuff. This was an amazing country to go in. In the whole world, probably at this time, it was the richest, most prosperous country. In fact, long before Abram's time, they had already built the pyramids. If you guys have ever seen the pyramids, they're amazing. Probably the biggest structures, man-made structures, any man had ever seen to that date. Possibly even bigger than the Tower of Babel. You guys may remember that from a few chapters ago. So this country was amazing. However, it was also known for being idolatrous, evil, wicked, and rebellious against God. However, Abram decided to compromise. He decided, you know what? Life will be so much easier in Egypt. Yeah, I know, they worship idols, they're really wicked, they're really evil, but, you know, I mean, they've got a lot of food. So it'll be okay, we'll just go in there, we'll make sure not to get caught up in their way of living. He compromises. He was okay with this because he thought life would be easier. Sometimes Christians do that. Maybe some of you, I'm sure, at some point have compromised. You say, life is too hard sitting around and waiting for God to do something. I'm going to start doing it myself. And that's what Abram does. You say, life would be so much easier, I'd have so many more friends if I started at least just listening to some of the music that they listen to, or going to some of their parties. Life would be so much easier and so much more fun. Let me warn you, be careful. Compromise never leads to anything good for you or for them. Be careful. Abram was drawn to their provisions in Egypt. Let's look in verse 11, chapter 12. See what happens next. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Number two, Abram was drawn to their performance. The way they did things. He's already made a mistake of leaving the promised land, Canaan. And now he realizes some danger is on their way. He's walking into this new land. And he probably starts to notice these Egyptian people staring at his wife. She's beautiful. it says. She was a woman of beautiful countenance. Guys, you should try that compliment sometime. Later on down the road when you're married, or maybe today, tell your mom this, okay? Verse 11, see what they say. Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Imagine what they would say, right? Can you imagine your wife someday? Wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. What? Don't talk to me like that, you know? She wouldn't know what you were saying. But Abram is complimenting her. Sarah, you're hot, okay? And here's the thing. All these guys are staring at you. And I'm afraid, since we're foreigners in the land, that they're going to kill me because you're so good looking and they want to marry you. So here's what we're going to do. Let's just not tell completely the truth. Let's just say, I know we're married, but let's just say you're my sister, okay? And that way, they won't try to kill me to get to you. Sarah's like, oh yeah, great plan. Sweet. So now we have a couple liars. He starts to freak out. Again, he's not waiting on God to provide. He takes matters into his own hands and begins to perform like the world. Now, for the record, Abram and Sarai weren't completely lying. We learn later in Genesis chapter 20 that Abram and Sarai were half brother and sister. Now, some of you guys are like, sick, right? Sarai was actually born from Abram's father, but not Abram's mother. Two different women. So they were half brother and sister. Now, I know that seems crazy for us today. But at this point in the Bible, that kind of thing was not looked down upon. Sometimes that's what you had to do to continue to populate the earth. Later on, God will rule that out. Don't marry your sister. Thank you, Jesus, right? For making that rule. But up until this point, that wasn't looked down on. So really, you know, they're not completely telling a lie. Half of it's true, you know? So that's good enough, right? Wrong. A half lie is a lie. God does not work through deceit. They begin to perform like the world to try to protect themselves. Now, let's just say this. Guys, let me give you a little marriage advice, all right? Down the line, your wife might ask you a question. Girls, this is an unfair question to ever ask your husband. Does this outfit make me look fat? Okay? That's not fair for any girl to ask any guy, all right? Now, guys, let's just put yourself there. And it's that day, and your wife says, honey, does this outfit make me look fat? Okay, your mind starts to roll. Because here's the thing. Maybe she likes the all-you-can-eat buffets, you know? Maybe she's a little bigger, all right? And you're like, you're looking at her like, I don't know, you know? And the wheels are turning in your head. And you remember, back to middle school, I remember Kevin said, don't lie. He said, tell the truth. Okay? So what do? You bust out the truth. No, honey. That outfit doesn't make you look fat. It's your face that makes you look fat, you know? Okay, now maybe you told the truth. Wrong way to go about doing it, okay? The Bible also talks about speaking the truth in love. Okay? So you gotta watch out for that. Girls, just don't ask that question, all right? Guys, be loving about your answer, all right? You might get slapped, or I guess if you like to sleep in the doghouse, that's the route to go, you know? But telling the truth is very important. Abram was right, though, about this problem, because the Egyptian guys started to check her out. You can read it in verses 14 through 16. It says that these men began to look at her. In fact, even not just any Egyptian, but Pharaoh, the king of the land, some of his guys noticed her. And they brought her in to be considered to marry the king. Now, one thing Egypt was also known for was polygamy, marrying multiple spouses. One man could have many wives. So Sarai is brought in to be considered for marriage to the king. Why is that? Because they've made up this lie. So, on the outside, everything's working out great. Abram is treated really well. It says that he was given sheep, oxen, donkeys, servants. Now today, somebody's like, hey, I really appreciate what you're doing. I got you 17 donkeys. You'd be like, sick, get those things out of here. Hey, don't let it do that on the carpet, you know? You wouldn't be too happy about it, right? Go sell them on eBay or something, you know? Donkeys for sale. But in this day, this was a huge thing. This was like better than getting money. So Abram was getting hooked up. Let me remind you this. Outward prosperity does not always equal God's blessing. Remember that, because we'll see it in just a minute again. Outward prosperity does not always equal God's blessing. In fact, God's not blessing, because Abram's sin begins to affect Pharaoh. Pharaoh's house is now plagued. And somehow Pharaoh finds out. Maybe God appeared to him. Maybe Pharaoh starts to wonder why things are going so bad. Then he finds out Abram and Sarah have been lying this whole time. Imagine the shame in the hearts of Abram and Sarah, these godly people who have lived in sin now. And now God is using an unbeliever, a man who does not believe in God, to rebuke them. Any kind of godly influence they wanted to have in that country, out the door. Everybody sees them as liars, deceitful. They're not attracted to them or their God any longer. We have to be careful that we don't compromise. So Pharaoh kicks them out, sends them home. They're probably glad to be going home. They're ashamed. They're embarrassed for sure. Abram finally heads back. He goes to the land of Canaan. He goes back to worship. In fact, let's read that. Chapter 13, the first four verses. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. So he goes back. He worships. By now, they've been traveling a long ways. His family, servants, animals, they've traveled over 1,500 miles. In fact, here's some maps up here on your screen in just a minute that will show you the distance of how far they've gone. Okay, in the upper right-hand corner, you can see where he started. On the right hand, that's the city of Ur. He left with his family. They went up, then they went back down. They finally got to Canaan. Then you drop down to the second map, and that's his journey from Canaan all the way down into the land of Egypt, and then he goes back to Canaan. 1,500 miles. That's the distance, as you can see, Google Maps on the side, from Calvary, Albuquerque to Seattle, Washington. Now, Google Maps said that that would take over a day to drive. 26 hours to drive, and that's going 65, 70, 75 miles an hour. Imagine, some people estimate that Abram had 1,000 people with him. Imagine walking through the desert 1,500 miles with hundreds of other people. Abram is on a journey. So he finally gets back to the promised land. Yay, everything's all great, right? Wrong. Problem's not over. Because you can read later on in chapter 13, verses 5 through 9, there's issues that come up between Lot and Abram's herdsmen. They have so many animals now that the land can't sustain them. So they start to fight. And Abram finally says, Lot, it's time for you to go. We need to separate. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you choose the best land that you want. And you take it, and wherever you go, I'll go in the opposite direction. So that's what he does. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Number three, Lot was drawn to their prosperity. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have ever wondered what it would be like to be really, really rich. But I've wondered this, all right? I was reading actually the Forbes list of wealthiest men in the world. You guys know number one, Bill Gates, worth $53 billion. Number two on the list, Warren Buffett, worth $44 billion. I was intrigued, though, by number three on the list. His name is Sheldon Adelson. He owns a whole bunch of casinos. He's quickly rising on this list. Right now, he's worth an estimate of $20.5 billion. But in the last 2 years, he's been making lots more money. In fact, money has come in so quickly that he is on average earning $1 million per hour. That breaks down to $277 per second that this guy is making just by sitting in his house letting all this money come in. $277 per second. So let's count those off, okay? 277, 554, 831, 1108. 5 seconds has gone by. He's made almost $1,400. 10 seconds, he's made almost $3,000. 1 minute, he's made over $16,000. I've often wondered what it would be like to be filthy rich like this, you know? Just see a car, I'll take that one in green, yellow, and blue, you know? Just buy whatever you want. But here's the thing, I saw a news story about a news channel who looked into the lives of people who won the lottery and where they ended up. They found that a lot of people ended up in bankruptcy and debt. It said this, one of the news reporters said, "People think if they had more money, their troubles would be over. When a family receives sudden money, they frequently learn that money can cause as many problems as it solves." Let me show you again. Outward prosperity does not always equal God's blessing. But Lot was drawn to it. Abram was guilty of compromising, and now so is Lot. Verse 12 says that Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now remember that name, Sodom. Remember it for later. It's going to be important. But here's what Lot is doing. He's pushing the boundary. He's getting as close as he can without actually being a citizen of these evil cities. These cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, were known for their wickedness and rebellion. So he's as close as he can. In fact, he's even facing these cities so he can look at them. Maybe he had good intentions. Maybe he wanted to be a witness to these people. He's still compromising. And this seemingly innocent decision would eventually destroy his family. He's gotten too close. Now, let me warn you with this. We also have to be careful with how close we get to evil. We're tempted by it every day. Some more advice for you. Down the road, when you're dating, a lot of times the question arises, how far is too far physically to go with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? It's a good question to ask because you should be thinking about that. However, the problem with that question, how far is too far, is it shows the motive behind it. You want to get as close as you can without actually performing that sin. You have to be careful. Girls, think about the way you're dressing. Are you pushing the boundary? Are you being modest? Are you pushing the boundary of modesty? Are you honoring your bodies? Guys, how about the way you look at them? Are you honoring God in that? You say, yeah, I mean, I'm admiring God's creation, right? Sickos. You got to be careful. Don't get too close. Don't look too long. Be careful what you're doing. Don't get too close. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Goes the same way with guys and with girls. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." And I wonder what kind of an impact Abram could have had on Lot had he gotten on his knees and prayed for God's provision in the promised land instead of compromising, going to Egypt, being made known as a liar, and then coming back to the promised land. I wonder what kind of a positive impact he could have had on Lot. And we can always look back and we can dwell in our regrets. However, God through it all remains faithful. And that's why I love this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is always faithful. And in fact, he even reminds Abram of his faithfulness in verse 14. Check it out. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had prepared or separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. That's a lot of descendants. There's a lot of dust on my ceiling fan in my room. He says his descendants are going to be as the dust of the whole earth. It's a lot of descendants. Verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. He remains faithful. Now, how many of you guys have ever been on a cruise before? Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys have ever been on a boat? How about a raft? How about you've floated at some time in your life? Nice. In the bathtub. Good. All right. So you're familiar with boats a little bit. Okay, boats are nice. They can be fancy at times. Water is nice. You know, we go to the beach sometimes. That's great. In the summer, it's nice to jump in the pool. Boats on their own are great. Water on its own are great. Boat in water is great. Water in boat is a problem. Us on our own, we're good. The world, yeah, it's kind of cool. Us in the world, that's great. We're fulfilling our purpose. The world in us, that's a problem. Think about it. Is the world in you? Does the world have this magnetic pull on you? Right now, as we close in worship, I want you guys to think about where you're at with the Lord. Pour your heart out to God. Don't let sin have that magnetic pull on you. God has released the power of sin. And if you need to break that power today, come talk to me or one of the leaders before you go. We want to pray with you. We got about 15 minutes to close in worship. And so I just encourage you, do whatever it takes to block out any kind of distractions around you and focus completely on God. He's your Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so in need of you. In fact, I don't even think we can fully understand how in need of you we are. We, God, on a daily basis, we rely on you, whether or not we would admit it, to give us the breath to breathe every minute. Lord, right now, you are allowing us to be here. You have allowed us to hear from your word. And Jesus, I pray that you would just speak to us on a personal level as to what you want to say to us, God, and that, Lord, each of us struggle with different areas in our lives, and I pray that that point where the sin is pulling us the hardest, I pray, God, that you would empower us to break that power of sin in our lives. God, help us right now as we worship to pour our hearts out to you, Lord, and we just thank you that you love us so much. In your name we pray, amen. Let's worship.